back of my head. Can we all please stand? Today's reading is from, could you go back? Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Praise God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Amen.
You know, you ever notice that in places that have drummers, they always box them in? Now you know why. They just go carried away, do their own thing, and, you know, so he's got his in a box. He's got a drummer in the box, and he's wanting out. Nah, I'm thankful for all the technology that I don't know anything about, but that other people can use. There's a lot of neat stuff out there, isn't there? Well, I hope you're having a great day today. We do have some people we need to be praying for. I wanted to mention we got a text from Tony this morning. Y'all probably have seen the prayer request go out about his sister, but now he's in the hospital. He went in this morning with loss of feeling in his legs. So he texted this morning, and Mike called me earlier, so we need to be praying for him, praying for my sister who's still going through things, Tony's sister who's who's going through some different things. It's just right now it seems like there's a lot of physical attacks going on, and unfortunately nobody can go visit anybody. You know, so this fear that's surrounding everybody right now is not from the Lord. It is not from the Lord. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but let's just go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you that you're still on the throne. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit is moving among your people. And I pray you'll continue to do so, Lord. I pray that you will take your church, Lord, and weed out all of those that are not really of you, but that have kind of fallen into the world and the church blended together. It doesn't work. So I pray you will purify your church and bring her into a spotless place without blemish, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would touch those that are going through different things right now. With Tony, we pray for him. Lift him up, Lord, that you would touch his body and restore the feeling and the function of his legs. And his sister, Lord, who's going through some feet problems, and right now they don't know if they have to do surgery or not. Nothing's really changed with her. With my sister, the same way, not knowing if they're going to do surgery or not. It's just kind of in limbo. But, Father, there's so much that we can be thankful for in the midst of all of these needs that we have. And we come right now, Lord, and we just stand in agreement, Lord, that we stand against this fear. We come against it because I believe it is a spirit of fear that has been placed over this land. The enemy is trying to keep everybody all afraid and hiding. And, Lord, that's not of you. And so I just pray in Jesus' name that you lift that spirit of fear, remove it in the name of Jesus, that we may see you. Walk in you, walk in faith, walk in trust, walk in obedience, and walk in a place, Lord, where we are completely and totally at rest as we are walking our walk with you. And so, Father, all the needs that we have, there are many others that I don't even have names and information on, but I know there's a lot of other needs going on right now. And we lift them all up. And you are the God who sits on the throne, who is in control of all things, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. We believe in you and we trust in you for all of these things. And we pray this morning that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say to the church. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you open to Matthew chapter 6, and believe it or not, I think we're going to get out of chapter 6 this week. Of course, it's early yet. We'll begin with verse 25. Our title this morning is Worries Aren't Worth It. Or down here in the South, Worries Ain't Worth It. It's just not worth it to worry. But just to recap real quick, in our last study, we looked in depth at where our treasure is. Where is our treasure? We really challenged ourselves and the church as a whole to look to see where our treasure is. What are we focusing on? What are our desires? What do we want? Is it the things of the world, or are we really desiring the things of God? We're asked to do a heart search and ask if we're truly seeking the Lord's will for our lives or if the things of the world are pulling us away. And throughout this study in Matthew, we're seeing a common theme, and that's the attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart is really it's kind of running always in the theme behind everything that Jesus is teaching about. And when we look at that and we really go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to put my attitude in check. I need to really come to see, what am I focusing on? What am I thinking about? Where's my heart regarding the things going on in my life? And this week, once again, it's no different as we look at how we're to handle the daily concerns of our lives, the daily things that happen, our circumstances, if you will, situations in our life. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Well, amen, let's pray. That says it all, but there's a lot to be said. But this really encompasses the whole thing. Do not worry about your life. What will you eat or what you will drink? Nor about your body. What will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his nature or stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's so much that we could just take that and just apply in every area of our life. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But I want us to notice here that Jesus is teaching on worrying after he teaches us about our heart treasure. And it's not a coincidence. There are no coincidences with God, by the way. He knows all things, sees all things. Everything is in his plan. But this teaching is really looking at, again, the attitude of the heart. If our heart is for the world or money, then we're constantly trying to get more so we can have the nicer clothes. We can eat the nicer restaurants. We often live paycheck to paycheck, and we worry that we can't have the things that we want or the things that we need or think that we need because we're worrying about money. There's also the spiritual aspect of this. When we begin to look at our lives, we compartmentalize. We begin to put things in sections. The big things, well, God will handle those. But our everyday lives, well, we have to handle that because it's up to us to earn the money. It's up to us to be the best we can be. It's up to us to put a motto on our wall, on our mirrors, and everywhere we go so we can live up to that goal, live up to that motto, all of these things that we put out. We work hard to achieve all of the goals and dreams. The American dream used to be a white house with maybe one car garage and a white picket fence in the front yard. That was the American dream that I remember seeing and hearing about when I was growing up. Today, that's the servants' quarters. The American dream of that is, oh, no, 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 that's where our servants live. We don't want anything like that. We want the mansion with several garages, and then we want iron gates that open and close, protecting what we built. And ultimately, that's the American dream today. In context, Jesus is showing us that when our hearts are for Him, not the things of the world, we have no need to worry about ourselves and the smallest things and details of our lives. He's got it all. He's got it all. Everything. Food, clothing, shelter, relationships, finances, health. He has it all. And that's something that we as Christians need to really dig deep and grab a hold of, because we want to give Him what we want to give Him, but we want to hold on to what we want to hold on to. And He's the God of all, not the God of just what we want Him to be God of. And that's why we find ourselves so many times in a place of distress, in a place of distraught, in a place of worry, anxiety, because we haven't given Him all. We've only given Him in part what we want to give Him. Our food, our clothes, they're basic needs that He provides for us. Worrying over anything adds nothing to our lives except stress. And stress is not good for our health. I read this article on worry and stress and how it can affect us physically. It reads, chronic worry and emotional stress can trigger a host of health problems. I think we've all kind of seen that. The problem occurs when flight or fight is triggered daily by excessive worrying and anxiety. The fight or flight response causes the body's sympathetic nervous system to release stress hormones such as cortisol. These hormones can boost blood sugar and levels and triglycerides, blood fats, that can be used by the body for fuel. The hormones also cause physical reactions such as difficulty swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, fast heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, rapid breathing, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching. When the excessive fuel in the blood isn't used for our physical activities, the chronic anxiety and outpouring of stress hormones can have serious physical consequences, including suppression of the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss. What were we talking about? Premature coronary artery disease or heart attack. Now, if you look at that in context, everything we just read, there's a pill for. See, man has created these problems. Man thinks he can fix these problems. And so this is how it's done. Oh, we'll create a pill for that. And once again, we see how we create all of this for ourselves, not keeping our eyes on Jesus. We're looking at ourselves. We try to fix ourselves. Now, what is Newton's third law of motion? Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. So when every symptom of worry is treated with a pill, it creates an equal and opposite reaction that you have to take another pill. It's an ongoing thing. The cycle continues. And then a lot of times, the older that we get, the more pills we're taking, and you're like a walk-in pharmacy. Because we have all of these things that we're trying to treat, which a lot of are rooted in worry, in anxiety, in fear, and the unknown. Now, I'm not telling you if you're on medication to stop taking it. I would never do that. You need to follow the doctor's prescription along with, first and foremost, praying and seeking the Lord on your own health and what you're to be doing. Seek a Christian doctor, too, if you can. So I'm not telling you to come off your medicine. What I am saying is that a lot of things that we have symptoms of are all rooted right in the worry and stress. And as believers, we're supposed to have the fruit of the Spirit, not the effects of the flesh. In Galatians 5:22 through 23, we see what that is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if you look at these fruit, if you look at each one of these, none of them are present when we're worrying or stressed out. They're not. I mean, number one, the love, we're all focused on ourselves, not anybody else. The peace is gone because we're worrying and we're stressing over things. The long-suffering, maybe that one applies, but kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they're not present. We're not kind. We're not gentle. We're anxious. And when you get anxious, you get irritable, as we read one of the symptoms earlier. And when you're irritable, you're not kind. You're not good, walking in goodness and faithfulness. And the self-control is gone because it's all inward focus. When we're only focusing on the inside, then everything on the outside is neglected. Or if it's approached at all, it's approached through the flesh, not through the spirit. The Spirit of God cannot manifest Himself in us when we're focused on ourselves. And you say, well, God can do anything. What do you mean He can't? I can use won't. But see, there's no room for the flesh and the spirit. They don't coexist like the bumper sticker wants everybody to do. You can't coexist the flesh and the spirit. The spirit will wait for the flesh to die before he moves, because he's not going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. So he holds there. He's there with you. He's bringing conviction. He's bringing peace. He's bringing all the things that you need. But as long as the flesh is walking in anxiety and walking in stress and worry, the spirit cannot be manifested in the midst of that. In Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So what does that really say? If the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, you can't walk in the spirit. That's what you wish, right? Is that not every believer's desire, to walk in the spirit? Well, he says you can't. You can't do the things that you want to do. You can't walk in the spirit because your flesh is in the way. And as long as that is there, the spirit is hindered and grieved. And what does the Bible say? You're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. See, worry is a fleshly response to our daily circumstances. And Jesus uses nature to show how instinctively the birds gather their food and build their nests. The flowers and grass, they automatically grow. And if you don't believe it, you don't cut your grass. You either don't have grass or you've killed it with weeds. Or I don't know, but I know every week my grass grows. And it starts when the temperatures warm up, when the sun is up higher, when we have longer days. I don't like cutting grass, but it's there. Actually, in my case, it is more weeds than grass, but when you cut it, it looks the same for a day or two anyway. But they automatically begin to grow. The flowers bloom as the seasons change. Unless you live in a tropical area where the temperatures there, they bloom all year round. Those are wonderful places to see and visit. But they don't have the ability to worry on whether they're going to bloom or not. They just don't have that ability. Jesus is describing to us a life that is so focused on Him that the responses and our responses to our own lives will become instinctive to trust Him for everything. That comes as we surrender and die to ourselves. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say we've arrived at this place to where we no longer follow the flesh and the thoughts that come there, but we are instinctively, spiritually now designed to go and follow Jesus, and the flesh has no say in it? That's where we're called to go. That's ultimately what we're supposed to do. The flesh, though, is always present. It's always fighting against the spirit. And so the war is ongoing. That's why Jesus says, take up your cross daily. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a prayer and move on. It is a relationship that we have to surrender to the Creator, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We surrender and allow them to work in us according to their will, the will of God. And once we do that and we begin to move in that direction, the flesh either is going to rise up and fight against, or eventually it's going to die. And that's the purpose. The purpose is that the flesh will die. This is in all areas of our lives can only take place when we die to ourselves. When we come to that place, do we say, not my will, but your will be done. And that includes our food, it includes our clothing, it includes our home, it includes our finances, our health, our relationships. Every aspect of our lives need to come under the submission to God. Is that an easy thing to do? No. It's not an easy thing to do. Because every grain of our fleshly nature is survival, self-sufficiency, fix my own problem, do it yourself. You know, you see these do-it-yourself networks and they have all these shows where people are fixing their own places up and they look wonderful. They don't show every clip of what goes on behind the scene of those shows. There's a big-time edit going on. I know that those hammers are hitting some fingers, and I know that that messed up something totally and completely and had to redo it, but you don't see all that. Well, sometimes they show these blooper things, and they show how they messed up and fixed things, but overall, no, this is just a breeze. You know, that, what is it, this old house? Ask this old house? I mean, it's just to make it so easy. It's like the painter, Bob Ross. Nobody can do what he does like he did. Well, unless you really work at it and spend the time and develop the talent. But how frustrating is it to watch him? I'm going to put my tree right here in your world. You can put it anywhere you want to. And my tree don't look like his tree. And it's an ugly tree. I'm going to take up painting just to prove my point. And we're going to hang them all over the church. No. The truth is that the flesh is always struggling against things. There's always going to be things that go wrong. There's always going to be that part of our lives that we want to hang on to. But Jesus is saying to not worry mean that you actually give him everything in your life. And that's the only way to eliminate the worrying in our lives. See, worry is rooted in fear. Fear of the unknown. If you take anything that you're pondering on that you find yourself anxious about, it's the unknown that's driving that fear and that worry. You don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know when it's going to work out. You don't know where it's going to work out. You don't know what God is doing in the process. See, the thing is that we come to this place in our lives where we say, I trust you, God. Though I don't see it with my eyes, I trust you. Because we're trusting the Creator, we're trusting the Sustainer, we're trusting the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're not trusting somebody who just walks in off the street and says, trust me. We have a relationship with a living God who dwells within us, who oversees all things, and so we have to take those unknowns of our life and submit them to Him because we have to come to the understanding that He does know. He is in control. And so therefore worrying, it doesn't do anything for you. Trust is rooted in the knowing that God has all things under His control, including the unknowns that we see. So if this is true, then worry is a byproduct of lack of trust. And that's starting to hit home a little bit, isn't it? Because we say we trust the Lord, don't we? Oh, I trust the Lord. He saved my soul. If He's a big enough God to save you from eternity of separation from Him in hell, He's a big enough God to take care of your daily needs. How can we freely follow the will of God for our lives when we don't trust Him for every area of our lives? Now, verse 32, it says that God knows that we have need of food and clothing, the basic things of life. He already knows we have need of these things. But rather than seeking Him for these things, we act as though we provided them. We have to provide them for ourselves. Well, if you don't work and do this and do that, and if you don't get your college degree, and if you don't go out and get this kind of job and make this kind of money, then you're just a bum and no good, and God will never provide for you because God helps those who help themselves. And that's not a proverb in Proverbs, by the way. The thing is that there are some that God gives the gift of learning and the ability to grow and do different things, and He uses that in their lives. But even in that, they shouldn't be trusting themselves. Knowledge for knowledge's sake means nothing. If God gives you the gift to learn and to grow and expand your knowledge, then you need to take all of that and submit it back to God, because what the biggest problem that really educated people have, now don't get me wrong if you're all educated in here, I think I made it to the ninth grade, best 3 years of my life. But as I went through and went through high school and all of these things, you know, this is my mindset, and it is a deterrent for me. I have to tell you, this is not a good thing because I do struggle in it. But I find that I don't want to know all the details of whatever. I just want to get it done. And most men are that way. That's why they don't like reading instructions. And that's why you might have a part left over. And if you have a part left over and it's working, they didn't need that part. Exactly. Thank you. So we have agreement in here. But the thing is that knowledge for knowledge's sake, just to gain it and have it, okay, that's a good thing, but how does that bless others? How does it minister to others? How does it encourage you? How do you effectively use that to where it ministers to other people? But rather to have a piece of paper all around your room saying, I got this and I got that and I've learned this and I've learned that. Wonderful. What is that doing for you in your relationship with the Lord? And He will use that. I'm not telling people not to do it. I'm just saying that don't let that be the end goal. Because if that's the end goal, then you're really going to wind up disappointed. Because half what you learn today will change tomorrow. Depending on what article you're reading and what comes out, especially in the health realm. Can't believe any of them. We see in verse 33 that we're to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Then all of these things will be added to us. There's a priority. God is revealing this priority to us. We're to seek God. He already knows He knows what our needs are. He already has that. It's not that we don't pray for those, but we actually come to Him first seeking what? His righteousness. His holiness. His character. We're seeking that relationship with God first. That's what this is saying. When you're seeking that and putting that above all else, then you're not worrying about your clothes and your food, and you're not worried about all those things. He knows you need them. He'll provide them. Yeah, He'll provide them probably through a job. But I don't know, unless they choose to, I don't see too many people that are out of work walking around without clothes on. And most of them have food. Now, there are some that are going through lack of food. I'm not putting down or belittling any situation, but there are ways provided to where these people are fed. See, God always makes a way. But the relationship with Him has to come first. That's the key to everything in our lives. It even comes before helping others. That's one of the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your first commandment. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. You can't flip those. You can't put the loving your neighbor ahead of loving God, because it'll become works, not relationship. And the next thing you know, you're distant from God and you're wondering why you're not blessed because you're doing all this stuff. And God says, what you're doing is fine, but you got to seek me first and let me direct what you're doing. Because many a time, man gets in the way of God doing a work because we try to do something for Him. We get in the way. Parents know this with children. We get in the way of God working in their lives. All of us were broken at some point in our lives. Well, how did we become broken? Because of our sin. Because of our rebellion. Because of our own actions. If my parents had to come in and locked me away and kept me from every sin I was ever going to make or do, then how would I have ever really come to know God? Because it's through that sin, through that rebellion, through that place of coming to where we realize we can't do anything on our own. That's the place where we receive Jesus. That's where the relationship begins. That's where the continual walk begins. But this is the enabling mentality that we have in our country sometimes creates the problem of fear and anxiety. You know, we want to take care of somebody. We want to fix the problem. We want to do this. We want to do that. We want to do it for ourselves. And the next thing you know, we've enabled the problem to continue and continue and continue because we haven't sought first His kingdom and then let His Spirit do the work in ourselves and in others. So in context here, if we're not seeking the kingdom of God first in our lives, then we have to find ourselves fending for ourselves, for our basic needs. And if we're seeking the kingdom first, we know he will provide these things to us. And Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." And we've covered this scripture many times. Delighting in him changes our fleshly desires to his spiritual desires. That's what delighting in him means. It means we're giving over our desires and allowing him to place within us the true desires that he wants us to have. He gives us those desires. We're no longer concerned with the things of this world, but rather concerned with God, the things of God, our relationship with God. And when this change takes place, the clothes we wear and the food we eat are no longer something that we have to strive for. And we're also not comparing it to what other people are wearing. And that's a big thing here in our country is that, you know, I don't know, I guess it's Hollywood, I don't know how they do it, but somewhere along the line, everybody's wearing the same jeans. And everybody knows what it is. It's like, it's just something that they follow some trend and they jump on that trend, then everybody's got to have that trend of clothing. They got to have this, they got to have that. Well, everybody else is wearing it. That's the world. That's how the world operates. But when you're in Christ, if you're covered, you're covered. Doesn't matter, even if it doesn't match. You mean I can go out without matching clothes on? I dare you to do it. Do it. If you got clothes in your closet and they're clean, they don't match, hey, I'm covered. I don't care. Why? Because I'm in Christ. It will draw attention to yourself, and you can say, the reason I'm doing this, because I love Jesus so much that I don't care what I wear. Gives you. I'm getting too many amens in the back here. And I've seen how y'all dress. Amen. We learn to be content. That's really what this is really coming home to. We learn to be content. When we're in relationship with Jesus, we're not worrying. We're content. We're okay where we are. Even if it's a dark place, we come to that understanding that I'm in this dark place, but I can be content in my relationship with Jesus no matter where I'm, a dark place or a light place, high place or a low place, a well-dressed place, a poor-dressed place. It doesn't matter because I'm in Christ and I'm content. And Paul said this in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need." See, he's saying, thank you for providing and meeting some of my needs, but that's really not what this is about. I'm not needy. Paul was not needy. God used the church in different ways to minister to Paul, but Paul was not needy. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And again, we know that verse has been misrepresented so many times. The prosperity movement guys have grabbed a hold of this and they want to run to it. You want something from God, you can do all things. You want more money, you can do all things. That's not what this verse is even relating to. What this verse is saying is that through need, through the aspect of the fleshly need of what it needs, clothes, food, all these things, I've learned to be content with that, with it or without it. I'm not changed in my relationship with God, but it's because of my relationship with God I can come to this place. I can do all things. I can either be hungry or not, and I'm not going to let that change my attitude toward God. That's what that verse is relating to. Not the name it, claim it, get what you want when you want it crowd. But again, you can take one verse anywhere in the Bible and build a church around it. Build a cult around it. You have to be careful that we take all things in context. So it's Christ who strengthens me to be content when I'm hungry. It's Christ who strengthens me to be content and not let what I have become more important than my relationship with Him. That's what Paul is saying in that verse. So we have to take it in context. Paul had just said how he had learned to be content in any circumstance. We need to learn to be content wherever we are in our lives. And you might say, but you're not living my life. You're not walking in my shoes. You don't know what I'm going through. Maybe not. But is God's word true? Or is it not true? Does it apply in every situation or just certain situations? And that comes down where the rubber meets the road, where all of us are. It doesn't matter if my circumstances are not as bad as yours or yours is not as bad as mine. It really has nothing to do with the circumstance itself. It has to do with the attitude of our heart and how we see Christ in the midst of those circumstances. That's what this is all about. We can have strength to endure our circumstances, whatever they are, not necessarily change them. Now that's another tough one, because that brings us into the worry. When, oh God, are you going to deliver me from this? When am I going to be out of this? I'm worrying because I don't want to be in here, and I don't want this, and I don't want that. And God is saying, but I've got you. I'm with you in this. So sometimes you might say, well, God doesn't answer my prayer because He didn't fix this or change this. That wasn't the purpose of what you were going through was. The purpose was is that you surrender to Him and be content with Him in the midst of it. Now, I'm not making light and saying this is an easy thing to do. It's very simple. We were talking about that this morning. Trusting God is a very simple thing in principle. It all comes back to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very simple. We can read it, and we can even somewhat comprehend it. But then to apply it, that's where it gets difficult. Because that means it takes a real heartfelt effort to die to yourself when you're going through a difficult season in life. Or when you just think you have need of things that you want. And if Jesus is our source for contentment, then why do we look for anything else? Why are we searching for something else? 1 Timothy 6:7-9, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that not a promise that we can grab a hold of? Yeah, but I'm hurting. But He promised you He'd never leave you or forsake you. He's with you. There's hope. There is hope in the midst of your circumstance. And you might recognize some of these references from our teaching last week on where our treasure is, but that's because the underlying message of worry goes hand in hand with the attitude of our hearts toward trusting God for our needs, rather than trying to provide for ourselves. If we're content, then we're not worrying. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, I'm so content right now with everything I have, but I sure worry? Those two can't even put them together. If you're content, then you're not worrying. If you're worrying, then you're not content. How deep is our level of trust? Where is our true level of trust? We can answer that question fairly easily by asking ourselves, what are we worrying about right now? If anybody has something, it just popped in your head. What am I worrying about right now? Am I worrying about relationships? Restoration of relationships? Am I worrying about how am I going to handle this situation or that situation? Or, you know, when is God going to move in this or that? Is it COVID-19? Is that what people are worried about? A lot of people are. A lot of people are scared to death of this thing. Are the riots and the uprisings, or is that something that we worry about? It comes up in conversation all the time. What about finances? With the economy being in the unknown realm, and it could be upturned at any moment and just pretty much closed down. And relationships, I already mentioned that. What about the election? You worried about the election? I mean, if you're on either side of the aisle of this election, and that's what you're really, really focused on, then you're worrying about who's going to win. Because whatever it is that you believe about this election is going to wind up being yes or no. It's that the contrast of these two candidates is that clear. And you're either on one side or you're the other. You're never going to be in the middle with these two candidates. You can't be. And I'm not telling you how to believe or what to believe. I do believe we're to look at the biblical view of what some of these people represent in regards to laws that are passed, in regards to how things are going to be done. But again, this is something that each one of us need to go, but it's not something that we need to worry about. What happens, happens. And God is in control. And His plan is going to be in effect no matter who wins, even if it's the candidate that you don't want. His plan will be in effect. Are you trusting God when things seem impossible? See, as a Christian, we have no choice but to define worrying as a lack of trust. Because if we say that we believe in Jesus, then we have to believe His Word. And if His Word says don't worry, then what are we doing worrying? It's lack of trust. The one who created all things, the one who sustains all things, and the one who will rule and reign throughout eternity, He's still in control. He's still got everything in the palm of His hands. We're the ones who are promised His rest. And that rest is not the eternal rest, which we will have. We're talking about the rest for today. Remember, you go to Hebrews. And Hebrews talks about today, if you can enter into His rest. Today, if you follow Him. Today, if you... The whole thing is all about Him. It's all about today. It's not about the eternity, even though that's the wonderful thing that we have, is the eternal aspect forever and ever of not having to deal with this flesh anymore. But for now, in the midst of our fleshly nature, we can enter into that rest. We can go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus made a way. We can be with the Father. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of what? Disobedience. So worrying is lack of trust. We can summarize it this way. Worrying is a result of lack of trust. Lack of trust is disobedience. And disobedience keeps us from God's rest. Boom, boom, boom. It's all there. Worries ain't worth it. I hope this morning that we can take this word to heart. I hope that we can apply it to every area of our heart, specifically with whatever area of anxiety and doubt and fear that you may have right now. Apply this word to that particular situation and begin to say out loud, Lord, though I don't see it, I trust you. Though I don't know how it's going to work out, I trust you. All the way to the point of Job's prayer or Job's statement, it said, though you slay me, I will still love you. Now that's a hard place to come to. But this is really what we're talking about. We're in God's hands. We're not our own people anymore. Bought with a price. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have all that we need. He knows what needs we have before we even ask. And yet we still find ourselves arguing with God. It's not a good place, is it? You don't end up well when you argue with God. You're going to lose an argument, period. And anybody who thinks that when they stand before God that they're going to set him straight on something, I wouldn't even want to be in those shoes. I don't want to be nowhere near them now. Lightning might strike. We need to apply this word to every area that we find ourselves worrying over. And this is not just a casual, flippant message of don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Fun little song. We don't turn it off like a light switch, do we? You can't be happy if you're worrying. But we can't just flip it off. We have to have Jesus. We have to have His Spirit. We have to have His Word. And if we can grab a hold of the fullness of this truth, that we can walk in peace, not in fear, not in anxiety, not in worry, then why do we get so entangled with the worries of this life? What will we eat? What will we wear? What's going to happen tomorrow or again in the upcoming election? Or even when's the Lord going to return? And that's a big one for Christians. I do believe that sometimes people get so fearful of the world that they're begging for Jesus to come back, and they're fearful that he ain't going to come back in time. Well, he's on his own timetable, number one. When the Father says go, he goes. When he says collect the church, he collects the church. When it's time to deal, he deals. Who are we to worry or be anxious over any of these things? It's all in his hands. And the thing about it is, too, we have to be careful. Now, don't get me wrong. I do look at this world and this country. I look at things going around and say, Lord, even now, come quickly. But I got children that don't know him. Some of you have children that don't know him. Some of you have other relationships and friends and family that have not surrendered to God. Do we really want God to come back before they have the opportunity that they may have to go through the great tribulation period? That's a little selfish when you really look at it. Because we're protected. We have God. We have the Spirit. We have all we need. We know He's our provider. Even if we don't understand it, even if this wave is coming at us, we still can trust in Him. Those that are lost don't have that hope. They don't have the hope of Jesus if they don't know Him. So we need to make sure that when we're saying, Lord, come back, that we're not so selfish that we just want asking Him for ourselves. Because He left us here for a season and a reason. And that reason is to minister to other people and share the light, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Otherwise, He'd have saved us and zapped us up. And I know there's a lot of Christians say, I wished He would. And there's some people we wished He would too. No, I'm just kidding. Did I say that out loud? Whoop, I'm sorry about that. When He does return, if it's in our lifetime, will He find us in a place of joy and peace and rest? Or will He find us worried, cowering, hiding away out of fear over a disease that has, in my opinion, been hyped up so much as you really can't find hardly any truth in any of it anymore? Now, I'm not telling you to not wear your mask. I'm not telling you to not do anything that you feel you need to do. What I'm saying is that we have been lied to so many ways and so many different things in this world right now, especially with the media. I don't trust any of it. So we have to do what we have to do. If the store said wear a mask, wear a mask. They don't, it's your choice. I held out as long as I could. Now they got all the grocery stores having to have me wear a mask. So I'll wear it because they say so. But I don't want to, because I don't think it does any good. I'm going to shut up on that point. Because now I'm getting into opinion. I apologize for that. For myself, I hope that God will find us when Jesus returns and he finds us in a place of rest and peace and not worry over what's going on around us. But I'll close with this in the words of Paul in Philippians 3, 13 through 15. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind and reaching forward to these things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That should be the attitude of our heart. No, my flesh is still kicking, unfortunately. I haven't apprehended that place, haven't arrived to where I can say there's nothing now that doesn't pop into my head that I can't worry about. I haven't arrived to that place. I haven't apprehended that. But I do know that I can put those things that are behind me, which are behind. I don't have to go back and rehash yesterday. I don't have to rehash how I messed up yesterday. Because that's a lot of our fear and anxiety too, is the fact that we know what we did and how it affected other people. And when we've repented from that, we don't have to worry over that. We're now moving forward. We put all these things behind us, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Well, what's ahead for us as believers? An eternity with Jesus, number one. But before that, we have the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit dwells in us. We have that at our access. It's right there. The fruit of the Spirit are right there, because the Holy Spirit is right here. And if we have Him, we have access to the fruits. But, as we said earlier, if the flesh is in the way, they cannot be manifested. How easy of a picture. How hard of an application. It's flesh. And that's what we have to die to. And we press on. Day by day, taking up our cross. Moment by moment, dying to the flesh. Seeking Him above all things. Putting the worries of this world upon Him. Why? Because He's the only one that can carry them. He's already defeated sin. He's defeated death. There's no fear in Jesus. He took all that, that human side of Him, to the cross. Our sins with Him, died to it all. We have access to that peace that surpasses all understanding. So we press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in our lives. The upward call, the spiritual call, the die to the flesh call, to walk in the Spirit. And then worry cannot manifest itself. Just as the fruits of the spirits can't be manifested when we're walking in the flesh, well, the flesh can't be manifested when we're walking in the Spirit. Because we're dying to all that. That's where we're called to be. Worries aren't worth it. The stress it brings on the body, we just looked at the physical things that can happen due to stress and anxiousness and worry over things that we can't control. So we want to give all that up. And we want to walk in that peace and the joy and the love and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness, the long-suffering, the self-control, the patience, all of these fruit. That's where we want to be. So take a breath. Let it out. Hallelujah, we're in Jesus. May we die to this other stuff and let's live in Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, that when we do grab hold of these truths and we write them on the table of our heart and we come to the understanding of who You are, then, Lord, we can die to ourselves. We can walk worry-free. That's a goal for all of us as Christians. But, Lord, we know that as long as we're in this tent, that flesh is going to try to come up and Satan's going to try to stir it up. See, Satan can't read our minds, but he can definitely look at the patterns in our lives. And so when we find ourselves in fear, he stirs it up. He stirs it up, and he tries to make it something bigger than it is. And so, Lord, we come and we rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus over worry, over fear, particularly the spirit of fear, that is driving this country right now and the world regarding this virus and other things. We come against that spirit of fear. May your believers, may those who know you, your children, put down that spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. May you come in their lives, Lord. Give them peace. Remove the worry and the anxiety over the things that we don't understand. And trust that you have got this, Lord. You've got it. You've got everything in the palm of your hand. And we trust you. We trust you. And we choose not to worry, not to be anxious, not to be fearful. And so, Lord, we come in the name of Jesus and we submit these things to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to rise us above our circumstances so that we're looking upon them, but we're not worrying about them. They do not control us. Our circumstances as Christians do not control who we are. And we thank you for that. We put all that behind us. We press on for the goal in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The upward call. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you. We praise you. We give you all glory and all honor for everything that you are. All of the attributes of God, Lord. Those that we understand. Those that we don't. And we just thank you that you are a perfect, holy God that will carry us through all things in this world. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. And amen.
Don't go anywhere.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
I'll stand.
To you. Happy birthday, dear Grace. Happy birthday.
I don't know if I can blow out all these candles. Thank you so much.
Oh!
You know, many things come to mind at this moment, but I choose to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And so therefore, I will tell her alone what I feel about that comment. And you can't have any of my cupcakes.
And as you leave, there's some muffins out on that table in the back. As you just grab one as you leave.
I was wondering what all you guys were doing behind the curtain. Y'all went behind the veil.
I saw all that crackling sound.
With that being said, with the muffins, take it and go.
Yes.
Don't eat it in here.
And bring it back.
Nobody wants to clean it up. And also, we don't, it'll get too much congregation. Whatever. Take it.
To go muffins.
Take it to go. Eat it outside.
All right, this one is a new song. I want this to be our, I'll still come back to Barocca, but this one just came to me for over the months, and oddly enough, Barbara and you, Amy, were the inspiration for this. Okay. Okay, sorry about that.
We have heard God's word, we have praised Him in song, we have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place, in Jesus' tender care, tender care, we will share.
God bless you.